Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. Would you, with me, thank our praise team as they led us in worship this morning? That was Blake is out of town, and that was the first time that Trenton has ever done that. And let me tell you, it's intimidating to stand up in front of a bunch of folks like this. You know, do you know that number one thing that people fear in life is public speaking? Did you know that? The second's death. It's not an easy thing to stand up in front of folks. If you would, take your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. It's an interesting passage of Scripture for a lot of different reasons, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But I have entitled this, I very rarely ever share the titles of these messages, but I will tell you, this one just entitled itself, Don't Hate Your Life. Walking with God encompasses every part of our life. Even when we know the Lord, we can live with the same priorities and in the same way as the world, and we will come to their same empty conclusions. But when we live with godly principles, not just looking to the end, but when we live day by day with godly principles, we can put our head on our pillow at night knowing that we have been faithful to the call of God, not just in the end, but the call of God in our life each and every day. It's easy to get consumed with the priorities of the world. Even knowing the Lord, it's easy to be so consumed with wanting that end, whatever it may be, that we justify whatever means it takes to get us there. And then, in the end, we come to the same empty conclusions that the world does. God has a call on your life. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God has a call on your life. And with all of that, we can say with great confidence, God's call on your life is to glorify Him, not just in the end. The goal is not just heaven, but the goal is that we will glorify God with all of who we are, with each and every part of our life. And that comes as an out, and the outcome of that, the reward, the ultimate end, is heaven. And so it's not just the end that matters, but it's also the means that matters. You may look at your life and you say, Pastor, if I just had this amount of money, if I just had this house, if I just had this thing, then I would be happy. But when we look in the pages of the Scripture, we are confronted with the reality that having all of those things, materialism, pleasure, wisdom, all of that without God leaves us empty. You may find that right where you are. You may say, I have more than I ever thought I would have. And yet, I still find myself unfulfilled. Solomon even showed us that no, the end does not justify the means. That we can live a life that produces results, and that can be the very justification for our whole life. Look what it's produced. And yet find ourselves empty. And so I want you to see Solomon's conclusion. He tells us right here. Look in verse 17. Before we even dig into the passage we're going to look, listen to what he says. After he looked at pragmatism, the end justifies the means. I do what I do and it produces results. And here's what he said. So I hated life. You know, that may be you this morning. You may be here and you look at your life and you hate your life because it's not what you want. It's not where you want to be. It's not who you want to be. You don't have what you want to have. Well, today I want to share with you two ways to not hate your life. Very simple. When we look in history, we find people who had all that they wanted, all that they could have, all that they ever imagined, and they ended up hating their life. There's a name from the past that maybe you won't recognize, the name Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes inherited millions and millions of dollars from his parents. And then he went on to reinvest that. He went on to produce movies, and he produced the biggest plane had ever been made, and he went on adventures. And yet, as he lived his life, he ended up what really you could say is a madman. Locked himself in his mansion, having all of the money, one of the richest people in the world, with Kleenex boxes on his feet, afraid to even interact with people. He hated his own life to the very end. Solomon. No one's been like Solomon. Good looking, wise, a king, powerful, free, wealthy, and hated his life in the end when he lived it this way. So how is it that you can be sure not to hate your life? Very simple. Number one, how can you be sure not to hate your life? Here it is. Put money in its place. Here's the truth, church. Your heart is only big enough for one Lord. Jesus Christ must be first. You can believe that you have power with your money, but I can tell you your money can be gone just like that. You can believe that you have power with the things that you possess in your place, and yet you can come to the same conclusion. Notice what Solomon writes here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Look in verse 18. Listen to what he writes. He says, "Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor." So one verse ago, I hate life. And now he says, "I hate all that my life has produced, for which I had labored under the sun. For I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity." Now I want you to notice what he says. If you would you grab your pen or your pencil, and I want you to circle two words right there in verse 18. It says, I hated the fruit of my, here's the first word, labor. Circle that. For which I have labored. When you dig into this, in the original language, this means the very thing that he wore himself out for. That he spent his entire life wearing himself out for this. And what has it produced? Yes, it has produced fruit, and Solomon hates it all. And why does he hate it all? Well, he gives us the clue in why he hates it. Because if we look right there, he says, I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored. And notice these three words, under the sun. Remember what Solomon is doing. Solomon is exposing us to the wrong way of living, and as he does that, he's showing us what is right. So he shows us the bad examples, and these bad examples reveal the truth. So he's doing it almost like a negative on a piece of film. It's almost the exact opposite. And so the way that he is showing us that he has lived in this way, whether it's been materialism or passion or lust or pleasure or all of the other things that he lists, he's showing us that to show us how empty they are. And he does it in saying, under the sun, this is what is all in this world. What is in this world, what is under the sun, this is what it produces. Now here's what scares me. Because we can say, I have repented of my sins and I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and yet I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to live my life with the same drive and the same priorities in the same way as the rest of the world. So Jesus is my Savior, But in this case, money is my Lord. Here's the truth, church. Your heart is not big enough for two lords. And when we have the same priority, believing that we're the ones that put the food on their table, we're the ones that make it happen, we're the ones that produces, that's not the priority of a Christian. In fact, the very things that the world seeks after, those things may become a tool that God has given you and He's given me in order to glorify Him. Hold your spot here and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because we're not left without revelation on how we ought to handle these things. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to begin in verse 7. I want you to hear what he says. Paul writes this to his son in the faith, Timothy. And here's what he says in verse 7. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can cannot take anything out of it either. You've heard that said so many times. We brought nothing into this world. We're not going to take anything out. That came right out of the Bible. Verse 8. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plague men into ruin or plunge men into ruin and destruction. Notice, before we even move on, notice what plunges men into ruin and destruction, this desire to get rich. Verse 10, here it is, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And by some longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now notice the problem. The problem is not the money. The problem is the desiring to be rich. The problem is the love of money. The problem is longing for and have wandered away from. Because that's the Lord. Understand something, church. What God has given you, all of it belongs to Him. And what God has given you, you know what? There are folks who are very, very wealthy. And they are godly people. But that godliness, not everybody can handle being very, very wealthy. Evidently, I'm one of them. You say, amen, Pastor, I'm right there with you. But you know what? We've seen people. I remember years ago, I had just come to a church. I was on staff at this church, and next door was the guy who at the time had won the largest Powerball jackpot in history, right next to the church. He had no connection to the church whatsoever, none. But people would call, and this was even years later, people would call our church, and they knew that we were next door neighbors to him, and wondered if there was a way that we could get connected to him for them. I can tell you that man who had already been a millionaire and won this huge Powerball jackpot, that money destroyed him. It cost him his whole family. The problem isn't the money. The problem is the love of the money. And when we take that money out of context, and listen, you may have a lot of money and it may be your Lord. But I'm going to tell you, I guarantee you the same conclusion that Solomon has here. I hate my life. I live my life bitter and consumed by bitterness all the time. Because the very thing that the world tells me will bring fulfillment is the very thing that makes my life miserable. Why is that? Because you were designed for a higher purpose and your heart is not big enough for two lords. If you are a Christian, then Jesus Christ must be Lord, and He must be the one that directs your life. The problem is not the money. The problem is your heart. But let's go on. So if we put money in its place, we recognize that Jesus must be Lord. He must be the one that directs my heart. But also, everything that you have belongs to the Lord, and you have been called, you have been entrusted to be a steward of that. Look what Solomon says in verse 20. Therefore, would you circle that? I completely despaired of all of the fruit of my labor. It burdened him. The thing that he thought was going to free him is the very thing that burdened him, for which I have labored under the sun. There it is again. Verse 21, when there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who's not labored with him. This too is vanity and great evil. Now remember, when Solomon speaks about wisdom, earlier he spoke about wisdom and then he said, who knows if he's going to be a wise person, one with wisdom, or he's going to be a fool. Remember, he's contrasting two very different worldviews. When Solomon speaks of wisdom, he's talking about that which comes from God, wisdom and understanding that comes from God and leads to God. And yet, the fool is one who does not know the Lord at all. And he says, I'm going to work for all of these things, and how am I going to know if the next person that comes after me, how they're going to use them? And boy, this tale can be told many, many, many different times. Whether it be a godly person who's labored and what they leave to a family who does not walk with the Lord and it's used in the wrong way. It can be told in the opposite. And actually, Solomon speaks of this very thing, of those who did not know the Lord and that they amassed so much to be used for godly purposes. But it all comes down to this simple reality. Everything that you have, all of it belongs to the Lord. And you have been called to be a good steward of what He has given you. Listen to what the psalmist says, Psalm 24 and verse 1. Listen to what he says. He says, the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. This week, I think I was having a conversation with Lee Wetzel, and I told the story about Jack Crowder. Jack was about this tall, and he was a World War II veteran. And I was over at his house and having a conversation with Jack, and I was just curious. I mean, Jack really was a little guy, and I said, hey Jack, do you have any of your uniforms for World War II? And he said, no, I don't have any of them. And I said, well, what happened to them? And he said, I wore them out. He said, when I came back from World War II, I had grown. Jack was just a little guy. He said, I had grown, and that's all the clothes I had. He said, we didn't have anything. And he said, so I grew, and I wore my uniforms until I wore them out, until I could afford more money, or until I could afford more uniforms. And I said, so what did you do during, I said, how did you, we were having this conversation. I said, so how did you handle, he brought it up about tithing. I said, how did you do that when you didn't have anything? Did you continue to tithe? And he said, oh, yes, Pastor. And I said, well, you didn't have anything. He said, oh, we would do without before we stole from the Lord. And he said, I said, so when you missed a tithe? He said, I've never missed a tithe. He said, because we knew when we didn't have anything, that if we put the Lord first, He promises in His Word that if I put the Lord first, then He will supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I said, Jack, that sounds like it came right out of the Bible. But you know, often what we have is this idea that I have whatever I have, and I'm the one who holds on to it. I'm the one that directs it. That's exactly right. And you'll be the one who's judged for it too. Understand something, church. Everything you have belongs to God. Full stop. All of it. And if you believe that you can control other people with it, or you can bully people with it, or that you can just do with it what you want, use it for illicit purposes, I pray to God takes everything that you have. Because listen, it would be much better to go into heaven a pauper than it would go to hell as a wealthy person, as somebody consumed by their wealth. Church, when we look at this, it is a reality that all that we have belongs to the Lord. And remember this. Money can be a cruel taskmaster, but it is a terrible Lord and Savior. Look what he says. Jesus talked about this very thing. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to hear what he said. You know, it's really simple. You know, if you can't trust the Lord with what you have, then how in heaven's name can you trust the Lord with your eternity? There is something that I want to show you about what you have, what I have, that is easily missed. Matthew 6, I want you to see this with me in verse 19. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where the thieves do not break or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Can you write out from this, my finances are training wheels for my faith? You know, the only time in the Bible that the Lord ever tells us to try Him is with giving. And when we trust the Lord with the things that we have, then God gives us more. And when we trust the Lord with the things that we have, it demonstrates that not only the thing that the world places its security in becomes a tool for accomplishing eternal purposes. You know, throughout the Bible, we are told about these things. In fact, throughout the Bible, we're even told things like this, to pray, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." Why? Because our heart will believe, "I'm the one that put the food on the table. I'm the one who's produced all of these things. Look at me." When in reality, that reveals our very heart. Yes, the Lord may have used you, but remember, all of it comes as a gift from Him. He tells us in His Word that when we are faithful today, tomorrow will take care of itself. As Solomon is questioning all of the things that's going to happen, and remember, the process to faithfulness is not the end. The process of faithfulness goes in every step of the way. And so, you know, the Lord may call you home before this sermon is over. And the question has to be, was I faithful in what God has given me today? You know, faithfulness has accumulating effect. And so it's not just I'm going to be faithful with it in the end, but what am I going to be faithful with today? How am I going to be faithful today? The way to not hate your life, and as I put money in its place, is that I'm going to use money faithfully, that I'm going to be a faithful steward in what I have, that the Lord is going to be the Lord over my life and not my money, that what He's given me, I'm going to use it, whether it's a lot or a little. You say, "Pastor, but I don't have very much." Even the widow gave her mite. Remember that. And that widow could go home and put her head on her pillow knowing that she was faithful. See, the problem is, how do we live with what? The problem, I know you're listening to this and you're like, "This is a typical Baptist preacher sermon. It's all about money." That's not the point. The question really comes, how do you live with one foot in the world and seeking its priorities when the Lord, you have your other foot with the Lord and He's going in the opposite direction? The issue has nothing to do with money. Money just is the biggest indicator. So, Jesus is Lord in my life. He has given me what I have. All of what I have belongs to Him, and He's called me to be a faithful steward with what I have. And what I have is to be used for eternal purposes. Look in verse 22. Look what he says. "For what does a man get in all of his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun?" Remember what labor means. In the original language, it's the very thing that consumes him and which he labors, notice that word, under the sun. So this is the perspective of the world. When we live with the perspective and the drive of the world, this is all that the world can produce. And he tells us in verse 23, because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. Well, what's he saying? He's saying that my entire life, it has sucked the life out of me. It's painful. It's grievous. And then when I go home, what do I find? I can't get it off my mind. My work does not go home. My work goes home with me every day. It consumes every bit of my life. That's what he says. This is all that the Lord, that this is all that the world can produce apart from the Lord under the sun. But I want you to see what Jesus says. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to see what he says in verse 30. So we were already there. We read part of it, but I want you to see what else he says. And I know if you're like me and you read verse 23, you say, yeah, I see that. In fact, I've experienced that. You wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it. It consumes who you are. So how can that be? Well, listen, when that happens, that reminds us that our priorities are in the wrong place. But I want you to know something. When the Bible tells us, I want you to hear something. God doesn't just show us these things to leave us in the pain. He doesn't show us these things to leave us in the hurt. In fact, he shows us these things to show us that the hurt and the pain that we've gone down and we're going down the wrong road, but he calls us with his grace into a new direction. And listen to what he says here, Matthew chapter 6. I want you to see this in verse 30. Listen to what he says. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Before we go on, that tells us very clearly that my life and your life has been provided for by God. And the things that I have, he has given me. The things that I have come as a gift to me. We're going to see that in just a moment. And so I'm to recognize these things. Imagine if every day, if God, everything that you have belongs to God, then that means every purchase can be an act of worship. Now, remember, godliness does not just mean that I come to church dressed to the nines and I'm ready to worship God. Godliness means that in every decision I have, I'm going to honor Him. I'm going to say, yes, God, I'm being a faithful steward in what You have given me. It all becomes worship. And you know what? That ultimately tells us there's going to be some things that you can't buy. Things that dishonor God, that's not on the table. Because there's no way that I can take perversion and worship God with it. So there are some things that are just totally off the table. But imagine this. I don't have to go home and put my head on my pillow concerned that somebody's going to find out where I've been or what I've done. Because every step of the way, godliness is not just what I do at church or when people are looking. But God, I mean, we see that with Ananias and Sapphira, don't we? They wanted to be seen as godly people, and so they lied about what they were giving, and God struck them dead. You know, it's serious. Worship is a serious thing, and the Bible teaches us that worship is in every part of who we are. It's not just what it looks like, but it's at every case, at every step. And so it's not just, do you see me doing it? The question is this the way that I live at every step of my life? Is this a purchase that honors God? And you're going to find something in just a moment. I know that you're thinking, well, then what is my life reduced to? My life is totally reduced to like buying Bibles, hymnals, communion, juice, and crackers. No, you're going to see something entirely different in just a moment. So listen to what Jesus said. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which He is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Verse 31, do not worry then saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? Listen to what he says. For the Gentiles, he's speaking about lost people, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So here's the key. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Can I get an amen? Each day has enough trouble of its own. So the first way to not hate your life is to put money in its place. To put it in its place. To recognize my heart is only big enough for one Lord, and his name is Jesus. It is not money. That the very things that I have, everything that I have belongs to the Lord, and I'm going to be a good steward of it all. I'm going to use whatever I have for the Lord, whether it's my money, whether it's my talents, whether it's my time, I'm going to use it all for the glory of God. And God, I'm going to need you to show me how to do that, because there's some things that I really enjoy. They're not in rebellion to you. So what do I do with that? Well, he answers that in just a moment. And I'm going to make sure that what I have, I use for eternal purposes. Whatever I have, it's the Lord. And I'm going to use it for eternal purposes. You know, I know that you saw these musicians up here today, and they're very, very gifted musicians, and they're using what they have for eternal purposes and leading us in worship. The folks that are key are right now praying that I finish this sermon quickly, who are up in the nursery, are using what they have for eternal purposes. We have 20 babies up there. Can you imagine? Anybody want to sign up for nursery? You all are saying, just preach on, Pastor, preach on. And they're up there going, oh, even so come, Lord Jesus. You got those babies out there. What a blessing it is. Here, take them back. Number two, how not to hate your life. Put your money in its place. Number two, put work in its place. I want you to think about this. God gives good gifts to his children. And I want you to see what Solomon says here. Look with me in verse 24. He says, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and tell himself that his labor is good. Now pause for a moment before you read on. And he's saying, this is what the world has. And guys, every one of you have had this conversation. Well, what is it that you do? What do you do? That's guy talk, first sentence. What is it that you do? Because in this world, as good as it gets is to be able to look back and say, hey, this is what I've done. But I want you to notice what Solomon tells us. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? So there is a Christian perspective in the way that we see work. In fact, the Bible tells us that work is something very, very unique. First, from the Christian perspective, we view our work. I want you to hear me before I move on. From the Christian perspective, we view our work as a gift from God. We only need to open a few pages in the Bible in Genesis to see that God placed Adam in the garden to tend and keep it, to be a good steward of it before the fall. That he has a task. And I'm going to tell you, you and I both know this, that when we spend our life just in leisure, I'll say it the way Spurgeon said it, that's tempting the devil to tempt you. God has given you a purpose. And you may say, well, Pastor, I'm retired. Can you show me that in the Bible? You may have changed course. You may be doing something else, but God has something for you to do. And you know this. The moment that you sit down and you start slowing down, you start going down, if you know what I mean. But God doesn't give us our work to punish us. In fact, what the Bible tells us, that it was as a result of the curse that work becomes hard and difficult, producing little. But what the Bible teaches us clearly is that work is a gift from God, that there is a direct connection between our purpose and our work, that this comes as a gift from God. Now, think about this. You know, I had to look this up because I remember the song. You all have a lot of, you're probably like me, you have lyrics stuck in your head. Right now, my wife is going, oh, heaven help us, what is coming? You remember the song from the 80s? Everybody's working for the weekend. I had to look it up. It's Loverboy is the name of that group. That I don't know if they sang anything else, and I don't even remember any of the other songs. That's not you and me. Right now, we live in a time that is totally consumed by leisure. God has more for you than that. Now, I want you to think about this. If every purchase becomes an act of worship, even the small ones, God has provided for me this food. He's provided for me these clothes. He's provided for these things. Then they all become an act of worship. And that means my job has been given to me as a gift from God. He's using my skills. He's using my ability. And that gift that comes from God is something that I am to worship Him with and not to be negative. Look, you can go to work and you can be like everybody else and you can complain about your boss. You can complain about your situation. And I can promise you, you are destroying your testimony in the name of Christ. There is no way to live there is no way for you to live in a way that is honoring to the Lord when you live your life one way when you're at church and around other people, and then you go to work and you put on an entirely different persona. In fact, what the Bible teaches us is clearly every purchase is an act of worship. Every step is an act of honoring the Lord. But I want you to see something else. When we look at this passage of Scripture, notice what it says again. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I've seen that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment? Who can eat and who can have enjoyment without Him? God has given you not only your job as a gift from Him, and you're to honor Him with that job, but He's also given you the fruit of your labor to honor Him with that as well. That means what comes out of that is something that you are to honor Him with and you are to enjoy. So you know what? That means that the things that I love, I can go on this trip and recognize I'm going on this trip because God has given me the fruit of my labor. And this, too, is a gift from God. Again, that can't become my taskmaster. You don't need to feel guilty about enjoying nice things. You don't need to feel guilty about enjoying the things that come as a fruit of His labor, of your labor. And so this comes as a gift from God as well. It's easy to live, church, always looking for the future and never enjoying today. You know, you can go through a very difficult time and you can enjoy today. Every day does not have to be a day of mourning, and you don't always have to constantly be looking for the time in the future. We're storing it up. We're preparing for a time in the future. I'm not talking about leaving a legacy for your children. I'm talking about recognizing that God's given you the job that you have, and He's given you the fruit of that job in order for you to enjoy and glorify Him with it all. God is not glorified by a sourpuss constantly. That's not glorifying to God. It's not glorifying to God to live in misery. I mean, how do we get happiness and joy that comes right from the very character of God? How do we get that and be consistent with the character of God and yet live in rebellion as a constant, as constantly negative and just hating every second of my life. God has not given you this gift of life in order to hate it all. Imagine, right from the hand of God, not only is my job, but also the fruit of my labor. Look what he says in verse 26. Look what he says. For to a person who is good, in his sight he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Now, would you pause for a moment? Would you grab your pen or your pencil and let's go slowly. For to a person who is good in his sight. So would you circle that? Good in his sight. So this means I'm living my life in a way that is honoring to the Lord. It's good in his sight. And what has he given me? He's given me wisdom. That's the way Solomon uses this word, wisdom. This comes from God and it leads me to God. He's given me knowledge. Now I have the ability to understand really what is going on in life. How did things get this way? Well, we know God created it all. And yet, in rebellion, sin entered and it broke it all. And yet, God sent His Son, Christ, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He was buried and He rose from the grave. And He enables us to live for Him every day, and He is coming again. We can live by grace. Don't think for a moment that somehow living this stern life is godly. It's godless, not godly. Because look what He tells us. He gives us wisdom and knowledge. And what is that word? What's that word? Wisdom and knowledge and what is it? One more. Joy. Some of you said it like Sam Eagle from the Muppets. Joy. How about joy? There's joy in life. That life, you know what, in the most serious times, I can have joy because it comes as a gift from God. In the most difficult times, I can have joy. I don't have to be mournful all the time. Why? Because God, who is good, gives good gifts to His children. You and I are not the ones holding it all together. He is. You and I don't own all things. He does. You and I are not the one who determines the future. He does. And so the things that we work for, we can enjoy as I honor Him. Every step becomes a way of worship. My job is a time of worship. Listen to me. Listen to me. If you are that complaining, negative person at your job, repent because it's sinful. Don't just join in with everybody else. That shows through. It shows through. One of the finest men that I know was one of my deacons, Gary Short. Gary was our head deacon. Donna was my secretary. People who just loved the Lord and honored the Lord with all that they have. And they had gone through some incredibly difficult and tragic things. And there's Gary always with a smile on his face. Always wanting to see lost people come to faith in Christ. Always wanting to serve the Lord. Always. Going through unspeakable things. Even when, and I had it on my phone for the longest time until an Apple update wiped everything out. That sounded complainy. Maybe it was a little bit, okay? But Donna, his wife, in her last days, she would call me and encourage me. I've saved that voicemail on my phone for a long, long time until Apple took it. But Gary, years after, Gary worked in a plant, and years after, they called Gary back. to work and to lead a special project that they have. And you only needed to be around Gary for about a minute and a half to know exactly why they called him back. Because not only was Gary a hard worker, but Gary was a joy to be around all the time. It was just a perpetual encouragement. Listen, folks, be that person. And you know, so you may say, it doesn't come natural to me. I read a story about a person who his family called him Puddle Glum. It's a shocking story. Puddle Glum, that character from Narnia that's constantly always down. And by nature, he was a negative person, and he always saw the negative, the bad in all of it. And someone confronted him and said, that's not godly. And so he determined to look for things in a joyous way, in a kind way, in a gracious way. You know who that guy was? Billy Graham, the greatest American evangelist. And he by nature was a negative person. But you know what? God can change that. And so notice what he says that comes as a gift from God. What I have is a gift from God. My job is a gift from God. It's to honor God. He gives me wisdom and knowledge and joy. But look what he says, a while to the sinner. He is given the task of gathering and collecting. So what's he saying? Before we even move on, Solomon is telling us to the lost person, all that they have is the daily grind. But to you and I, we have an eternal purpose. I want you to know, before we leave here, God has an eternal purpose and is able to use your daily task for the sake of eternity. You don't have to stand in a pulpit to impact eternity. You can be that teacher. You can be that construction worker. You can work at Marathon. You can work retail and make an impact for eternity. It shows in your face. It shows in your work ethic. It shows in the way that you enjoy what God has given you to do. Godliness and sourpuss are not synonymous. It's okay to recognize God has given me these things, wisdom and knowledge and joy. Notice what he says, so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. Church, all that we have belongs to him. And we can go down the same course as the world when our money is out of place, when our work is out of place. But we can also honor God with all that we have in every way that we, in every step of our life, with every breath that we take. I hope you get this, that what Solomon is teaching us is that godliness is not confined to the church house, but godliness is seen in every portion of our life. The way that we think, the way that we relate to others, the way that we use what we have, all of it is a demonstration of having the priorities of the world, which lead us to emptiness and hating our life, or having the priorities that honor God. So that if this is the last day, I can say, I've honored God in this, I've honored God in that, and in the places that I haven't, I receive grace. It's all worship. That's why walking with God encompasses every part of our life. When we know the Lord, it brings us purpose and fulfillment that impacts eternity. So I wonder, how about you? When you look at your life, do you look at even the most mundane task? I'm worshiping and honoring God with what I have. That I'm a steward. It all belongs to Him, and I'm a steward. Remember that famous Corrie Ten Boom quote? Hold all things loosely because it hurts less when God pries my fingers off of them. All that I have is His. I'm to honor God with all that I have and all that I do. Because with that, there's an impact for eternity.